But yeah, so this week, as we look here at chapter 12, we see some, you know, we saw some where the Israel was starting not to trust the Lord, right? For years, for the first 10 chapters, we see that they trust the Lord, that they followed the Lord. As He told them to move, they would move, but they got to a point where what God provided for them, the manna that He provided for them, wasn't enough. They wanted more. And I think today the church stumbles at this. The church stumbles at wanting more of something that God isn't willing to give. You know, because He doesn't give us that of the flesh. He gives us of the Spirit. And His Word is powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, right? It's something that we're supposed to hang on to because it's our life. It's our life. And it's the thing that we're supposed to go to battle with. And for the Israelites here, they wanted more. And guess what God did to them? He gave them more of what they wanted. Was it pleasing to their soul? No, the repercussions was that they had to withstand the punishment and the judgment of God. So it behooves us when we're reading through God's Word that we take it serious and we're content. You know, Paul said that, you know, that it was good to be content, you know, in the Lord. And I think sometimes as we're reading God's Word, His Word is enough for us. It's our lifeblood, right? We don't need to. It's so hard, you know, today, because we think we have to add something. We need to make it more flavorful. We need to make it so people would come through the doors more. And certainly we want to see people come through the doors. We want to see people get saved, but we can't be distracted, and we can't get into our own ambitions, you know, where we take things into our own hands. We're not happy with what God has given us, because then we too are prone to evil. We can walk evilly, you know, we can do evil tasks and whatnot. 1 Peter 5, 8 through 9 would encourage us. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. Stand fast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." Paul would encourage us as well in Galatians 5, 16 through 17. "I say then, walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." We had just covered this. "These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." And I think we do wish to be in the will of God. We do wish to walk in the Spirit. We do wish to move when He said move. And we certainly don't want to see the dissension that we see in Aaron here and Miriam. So it's, you know, it's in chapter 12 here. So we just got to be careful we don't fall into this thing here that they fell into. "Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, 'Has the Lord indeed spoke only through Moses? Has he been spoken through us also? Has he not spoken through us also?' And the Lord heard it." Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. So here we have Miriam, and we know something about her, right? She was She was the sister of Moses, and she actually, in Exodus 2 there, she saved Moses' life, in a sense. And she also, in Exodus 15, would lead the women. So we know, in a sense, God used her. But she's come to this point in her walk where they start to murmur and start to talk against, you know, the pastor, in a sense. You know, Moses, the one that God was speaking through, they started to mutter things about him. And how, well, maybe he wasn't the one to lead. You know, I don't even think Moses thought that. You know, it says here that he was very humble. I don't think Moses even thought that he should be leading. But God chose him. Why? Because he was humble. He wasn't always humble, was he? He was, when he was in Egypt, he was a prideful man. He thought that he could move Israel out of Egypt all on his own. He didn't need God. And then God sent him away. Sent him away for some chastening. He sent him away to his father-in-law there, Jethro, right? And Jethro said, I got just a job for you. You're a goat farmer. Right? So, you know, sometimes before one leads, one has to be humbled, right? And I think that is the first criteria for a leader, is for one to be humble. Not to think of themselves more highly than they ought. So then we see Aaron. We see Aaron, the older brother here of Moses. He was the one, if you remember right, God gave Moses Aaron for the sake of speaking for him and confronting Pharaoh, and he was his encourager in a sense. But obviously we saw Aaron fall when Moses was up getting the command of God. He fell in a sense to taking it into his own hands. And of course he was the first high priest that was there. But everyone in Israel would know that, hey, Moses is the man. He is the one that would lead us. He's the one that led us out of Egypt. He's the one that led us into the promised land. Though, as we know, the sin of man sometimes prohibits man to fulfill what God had originally set out for him, right? He was supposed to do that, but his anger and his frustration got the best of him, and God pulled that away from him, and then Joshua was the one that would see the nation of Israel into the promised land. But here in this chapter, we see that Miriam is the one that is mentioned first. I would think that she is probably the one that was the leader, in a sense, the one creating the disruption here. That doesn't leave Aaron innocent, because Aaron's his own man, and he could have certainly defended his brother, and he could have backed him up in such a way. No, he's the leader, you know. So it doesn't necessarily eliminate him. And then we'll see later on here in a few verses, we'll see where she is plagued with leprosy. Aaron's not. So it seems fitting that she probably was the one that was leading the coup, in a sense. So in that first verse there, it speaks of this Ethiopian woman, probably Moses' wife. Is perhaps her name was Zipporah, right? Jethro's daughter there. That he would, when he was serving Jethro, he would marry his daughter. So this, you know, perhaps she is now past, and Miriam feels a little threatened here. We also understand that Moses needed some help, that God set up the 70 elders there, and it said there that they were filled they experienced the Spirit of God rested upon them, they said. She wasn't a part of that, obviously. She wasn't one of the men, right, chosen. She was a woman. And perhaps that may have made her feel threatened, in a sense. But we go on in verse 4 here. It says, "Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, 'Come.'" Notice the order there. Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. The proper order. "Come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting." So the three came out. "Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called to Aaron and Miriam. And they both went forward. Then he said, 'Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak to him face to face, even plainly and not in dark saying. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?' So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned towards Miriam, and there she was, a leopard." Interesting here is that God said that he spoke differently than he did to the prophets, even to Moses. He spoke to him face to face. I think it's the King James that I was reading at one point when I was studying that. It says mouth to mouth. It's almost like God put the words on his mouth and God spoke into his mouth, and he was a vessel that God would use. But he spoke directly into him. And Moses, of course, would speak always what the Lord had something to say. But look how swift this is. God didn't put up with sin, did he? He doesn't put up with sin. We certainly have to be careful when we're in that place of sin, especially when we know about it. You know, obviously we all walk in sin. We're all sinners. We all have, you know, sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we continue to do that even after our salvation experience with the Lord. But there's something about knowing that presumptuous sin. Knowing that we're in sin and not doing anything about it. Did they know? I think they knew. But God was swift. He was swift. He didn't want it to spread into all the other people. He wanted it to be called out so that he could get them in back into that proper order there. But then Aaron said to Moses, "O my Lord," speaking to Moses, "please do not lay this sin on us in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned." Aaron would realize it. He would realize that he was part of the problem. "This sin on us, which we have done foolishly, and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead, whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb." So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "Please heal her, O God, I pray." I don't know. That takes a lot of strength on Moses' part. Of course, Aaron pleading here, recognizing that not only did he sin, but he understood that Moses was the intercessor of the people, and that he needed to confide in him and needed to have that intercessor. Very much the same way as we are with Christ. We need an intercessor with the Father. So Moses here, he doesn't say, "Well, you're a sinful fool," and rebuke him to the nth, and doesn't give him a hill of beans of a chance, right? But it says that Moses cried out. It gives us a picture of his heart, just crying out to the Lord. Many of us, after being turned on by somebody that was close to us, we trusted them with a lot of things, and then all of a sudden, they have turned on us. What would be our first response? Many of us would probably rebuke, disown, whatever the case may be, right? I mean, those kind of things would probably take place in many of us. But what did Moses do? He cried out. He cried out. Why? Because Moses recognized that sin draws somebody down and away from God, God the Father. You know, I had a similar experience today, in a sense, with the lady that we're doing some work with. In many cases, she's very, very worldly. She's got a lot of money. And but she's really, man, her hands are around that so much. And at one point I said, "You know, it's not as bad as what you think it is." She is having a problem with some of the stuff that we're doing. She has a tendency of changing her mind many times and then getting upset with us with it. And you know, there was only one thing I could do for her. Was cry out to the Lord. Because in the flesh, I want to put her under. You know what I mean? In the flesh, I'm thinking to myself, "This lady, man, I'm going to pop her one." But I've never hit a woman, so it would be my first time. And I didn't want to make the first. So. Well, meaningfully. No, but it's hard, isn't it? It's hard to battle the flesh, but, you know, God requests that we walk in the Spirit. It's hard to stop the flesh sometimes. Sometimes we have ways of doing it, right? We silence ourselves, we walk away, we get with God. Because remember, God doesn't necessarily just happen to put that person in your way. Right? There's something that this old boy needed to learn today. Right? Verse 14, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'If her father had put spit in her face, would she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterwards she may be received again in the mercy of the Lord.'" So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey till Miriam was brought in again. And after, the people moved from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. So even though she was healed, there were still consequences, right? The misery didn't just kind of evaporate or go away. She was put outside the camp for 7 days. You could say that was a very embarrassing moment in her life. Right? Why is she outside of camp? People knew. And also, it delayed the movement of God's people. They had to stay put until, or they decided that they would stay put until Miriam was brought in again. So, that is sin. It's embarrassing to ourselves. It's also, it also has an impact on others. And I think we can all relate to that. Also, you know, I mean, she was one of the leaders. You know, she led women. It would be like a pastor's wife. Right? It'd be almost like a pastor's wife. And then all of a sudden, the pastor's wife is turning on the pastor. You know, or the assistant pastor's wife is turning on the senior pastor. You know, it's that kind of thing. You know, they were given a responsibility as a leader. And it was a serious thing. And it gives us a understanding of, you know, when God calls us into ministry as leaders in His body, there is a certain reverence that we need to give Him, right? It's important. It's a great responsibility to lead the people of God in the right way. That's why we would rather give in to a lot of prayer before we act out and go do something and be foolishness and be a poor example unto the Lord. And also, it was serious business to go above the authority in which God had put in place, you know, that God had established. Jesus warns of enemies within in Matthew 10:34, right? I mean, within the body of Christ. You know, one of the things that we talked about yesterday was division in the church. That was one of the, Pastor Jeremiah said that out of all the questions, probably 80% of them was asking about some sort of way for the pastor to handle division in the church. I guess I never looked at it this way, but just previous to that, he had spoke to us on vision. And then he spoke to us on division. Two different visions. Right? And how it divides. But it's within the church. It's within what we call the body of Christ. Now, certainly there's tares in there. There's people with their own motivations. Right? There's people that are unsaved stirring the pot. Then he spoke of a couple of examples in his ministries over the years and how even he talked about a man that he actually led to the Lord. And after he led him to the Lord and his family became part of the church, he became probably resentful of his position in the church. Thought maybe he should be more than just a deacon. Maybe he should be a pastor. So, you know, it gets, you know, the enemy will stir us up sometimes, some bad feelings against each other. But Matthew 10, verses 34 through 36 reads in this way, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemy will be those who are of his household." He warns, you know, Jesus would warn us of the enemy within. In Hebrews, the author of Hebrews there in chapter 13, verse 17 says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls." Boy, that's a high calling, isn't it? That we would watch after the souls of the body of Christ. as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So just an encouragement there to that we would respect who God puts over us, that we would submit to them. And this here would be a reminder later on to Israel as well, that to make sure that they stay in line. So now, chapter 13, wonderful chapter here. Wonderful chapter of how God desires to use people, but He always gives them their own free will, doesn't He? He says, I would like to for you to be used, but you got to trust me. Do you remember what we had said about Numbers when we first started up? We kind of touched on this chapter a little bit. We said that there was the faithful and the faithless, right? The ones that were, they had some faith, but it wasn't as much as some others. They kind of trusted God, but they kind of would rather do it in their own means. And so the faithless and the faithful. And that God was preparing His people for battle. That is that's one of the reasons why God has all this order in Numbers, is that He is preparing them for order. We would think today if we sent men to battle, we just came in and grabbed this young man here and said, you're going to Iraq without any training, we would say, that's not correct. That's not the correct way to do it. So God would have an order to it. He would train up these men so that they would go to battle for Him. This might be speaking of a physical battle, but for us, spiritually, God trains us up, right? He trains us up because how we spend time with Him. You know, if we don't spend time with the Lord, our training is very limited, isn't it? Our preparation is very limited. And we end up not knowing what to do when we really get into a spiritual warfare, right? I mean, like, look at the disciples. They didn't really understand how do we call them demons out, Lord? And He said, it's got to be through prayer and fasting, right? But that's part of the learning process, right? It's part of being with the Lord, listening to Him. Listening to Him. And when we listen, you know, don't be like my kids sometimes. They hear you, but they don't do it, right? Sometimes they do. A lot of times they do. But we need to hear Him and then go do it. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan. Jonathan would love this right now. Man, he's got his spy watch. He's got his spy stuff. He had his invisible ink pen last night, you know. Daddy, come look at this. I can't see it. Then he shines a light on it and I see it. You know. He was so impressed with it and he's so into it. I think I could have sent, you know, if it wasn't that Caleb and Joshua had already been named in here, it would have been Jonathan. Right? Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, and every one a leader among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the children of Israel. Interesting. He would send the heads. Makes sense, right? I mean, these guys must be, you know, these guys must be strong. They must be courageous. They're going to spy the land out. You know the sad part is? There was two guys out of here that were really that way. Caleb and Joshua. All the rest of them lacked what they should have been because they were heads of their nations. Right? Heads of the different tribes. So it goes through there. I'm not going to read through all that, but verse 17, then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said to them, go up this way into the south, and go up to the mountains, and see what the land is like. So he's saying there in verse 17, get ready. Get ready. Because I want you to go up. Right? Whether the people who dwell in it is strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage. God's looking for courageous men here. And bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob near the entrance of Hamath. So what was the Lord asking them to do? Well, it seems quite simply here, He wanted them to get an understanding of what was there. I don't think one of the accomplishments should have been that they would have went up there and saw things and was afraid. But God does warn them in a sense, be of good courage. If you're going to go be the spy, you need to be of good courage. Right? And don't you know, we need that as well. We need courage sometimes. It takes courage to speak up when everybody else is speaking against your values. It's, you know, God puts us in that place to look around and not to fear, but just to spy it out, to understand it, to understand the lay of the land. It's important to understand the lay of the land, right? If you're preferring or preparing for a forest, or if you're preparing to go into the desert, there's two different strategies. Verse 23, then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and they cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. And the place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. They departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word of them to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, The Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people. This is, you know, they kind of, the folks that came back kind of got the people all riled up with the message. Yeah, they found fruit, but was it enough? Was it enough for them to continue? Because there was giants in the land. Then verse 30 says, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. Why was in Caleb's mind, why were they well able to overcome them? Because God was on their side. That was Caleb's mindset. But see, the other mindset was, there's good fruit in the land, but the giants are huge, right? But the men who were gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they have spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours the inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Interesting that they knew what they saw. They said, yeah, we're grasshoppers in their sight. Wait a minute. How did you see it through their eyes? You know? But the tendency is to look at the situation of God that God has presented to us and say, this is overwhelming. This is undoable. And in a sense, you're probably right. In the flesh. In our own ability. We know our ability. Right? But don't ever take God's ability and our ability and equate them. It doesn't work that way. Right? So the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept with that night, and all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. They went right back to their complaining selves. When they saw the giants in the land, and they saw that it was just too much for them, and they didn't trust in God, they went right back to their complaining. Anytime we take our eyes off the Lord's ways, right back to the flesh, right back to complaining. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? You know what I would have told them if I was Moses? Why don't you go back to Egypt? Matter of fact, I will pay your way. Right? I want two guys with me. Two guys. So they came to another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their face before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who, how would you like that name? I wouldn't be able to pronounce it. Who were among those who had spied out the land and tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Isn't it funny how two different groups of people can see the same exact thing, yet see it differently? It's your perspective. If you're looking at it through earthly eyes, or you're looking at it through it by heavenly eyes, through the Spirit of God. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Then it continues on as Moses would intercede. How long will these people reject me, and how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? How long, the Lord says, does it take for you to believe? I go through that so often where the Lord does something in my life and I go, wow, that's cool. And the next day I'm like, can He really do this again? You know, you hit another circumstance in your life and you're thinking, and you go, wait a minute, He just did this for me yesterday. Why couldn't He do that? You know, but we do question them. I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. And Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear it, for by your might you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nation which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring His people to the land that He swore to give them, therefore He killed them in the wilderness. And of course, Moses didn't want that testimony, but he was pleading with the Lord. You know? It seems like Moses is very steadfast for the nation of Israel. He was a great pastor, just always on his knees for them. They needed it. You know? And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgressions. But He by no means clears the iniquity, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. But truly, as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. God heard him. God heard him. And it said, truly, as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men who have seen my glory in the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test these 10 times. What was he talking about there? He was talking about each of them heads of the leaders 10 times did they put him to the test. And Caleb and Joshua didn't. Said, and have not heeded my voice. How many times don't we heed the voice of the Lord? Have you ever thought of that being as a test? As we test the Lord. They certainly shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who reject me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully. He had a different spirit in him. He had the spirit of God in him. That was the differentiation between the other heads and him. Right? Is that he was willing to follow the Lord. Not partially, but it says here, fully. I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. We're not going to finish this, but the next section here really speaks about the consequence. You know, when we disobey the Lord, there is a certain amount of consequences. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "How long shall I hear this evil congregation who complains against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me." Complaining against the Lord. Complaining that he doesn't know what he's talking about. Complaining that his direction isn't the best for our lives. Complaining, complaining, complaining. If there's one thing that we can be assured of, the human race certainly knows how to complain. Right? How many times have we said, "Why me, Lord? Why do I have to go through this? Why me?" If only we could see the greater end. Right? Why we go through this. You know, Karen brought up a great thing today. It was, you know, as I was troubled a little bit by this woman, I told Karen to pray for me because I was starting to come unglued. And she says, "Well, isn't it good that God gives you Scripture? Because then you can't quit. See, when you know God's direction, you know where He's steering you, you go, I can hang in there now. I can hang in there because He knows better than I do." See, my emotions say, "I'm not taking it from this woman. I'm not doing any more work on her house." Right? But I'll be back there tomorrow. Because she needs to know who Jesus is. Right? And so, obey God. Obey what He says. Let's stop complaining. He knows best, huh? Amen.